happy to be able to be with all of you this morning and to present another portion of God's Word. I hope that the things that I have studied will be helpful in some way. I also very much appreciate the last song that was led. It ties into the topic that I would like to speak on this morning, so it's nice to have the words of the song fresh on our minds. The song is one of my favorites, that the lyrics, "Rise up, O men of God," have stuck with me ever since I first heard it, because it seems to be a call for us to come out and be distinctive from the world that we are in, to rise up and do something different, to represent God's people. And so that's the topic that I would like to speak on for a little while this morning. I apologize in advance if perhaps some of you have heard this before. Hopefully that there will be things presented in a new way, and so it'll still be interesting and stir up remembrance of things which are a part of God's Word. And also, I apologize if you were expecting to hear Matthew this morning. He was not sure whether or not he would be in town this weekend, and so I had said that I would speak, and then when he decided that he would stay, I had already prepared to speak this morning, and so he was gracious enough to go ahead and let me keep the spot and speak. So turning to the thoughts that I would like to address this morning, the theme text that we are going to use is going to come from 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verses 14 through 18, as is written on the board. That passage says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with the temple of idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty." So there are a number of things which we can draw out of this passage, I think, and I would like to highlight a number of those things before we jump into the specific topics. First, in this passage, there seems to be a clear distinction between believers and unbelievers. This is in verse 14. So these are two groups that we're going to look at distinguishing. Secondly, believers are said to not be unequally yoked. They should not be associated in such a way as to join the group that is identified as unbelievers or perceived to, they should neither join nor be perceived to have joined this group. Thirdly, believers are the temple of the Lord. They represent they and their actions represent Christ. This comes from verse 16. Fourthly, Christians have the responsibility to distinguish themselves from this group of unbelievers or to be separate, as is mentioned in verse 17. And again in verse 17, we learn that by being separate from unbelievers, Christians then have fellowship with God. These important messages from the Bible are clear within their context, and they say to come out and be separate. And that is clear as being distinct as a believer versus being or being perceived as a non-believer, as we noted before. Being a believer is evident by action to those around us. In James chapter 2 and verse 17, it says, "Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." So there are things that we do which are evidences of our faith. This theme text also recognizes that believers coexist and are among the unbelievers, as one cannot come out from a group that they are not already within. And the point is not to say that there can be no association between these groups. The point is for those who believe in Christ to act in such a way that they are no longer recognized within the group of unbelievers. Once those who believe in Christ have become distinctive, they must also maintain these qualities which make them distinctive and separate them. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, that verse ends with, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life." And so faithfulness throughout our lives is something which has to be applied. Seeing that something must be maintained also means that it is in danger of not being maintained or being lost. Faithfulness or belief, along with fellowship with the believers, may be changed if a believer chooses to return to the group of unbelievers. This can be done either through personal choice of going back into that group, or one may also be persuaded by others to do those things which are wrong. The problem of group persuasion to do something that is against one's conscience is called peer pressure. This term has a number of definitions, but is generally understood to mean something along the lines of influence from a group that attempts to change the attitude and behavior of an individual to better conform with that group's norms. Peer pressure may be either positive, which is encouragement to do something good, or negative, encouragement to engage in behaviors which are deemed as bad. And our definitions of good and bad as Christians must be those which coincide with the Bible. There is a lot of peer pressure that may result from being associated with other believers, something that could warrant a lesson in and of itself, dealing with all of the positive things that come about from being associated with those who are like-minded in faith. However, the focus of the lesson this morning will be on the idea of being separate from the unbelievers, as mentioned in 2 Corinthians 6, and avoiding or resisting negative peer pressure. The word peers may refer to any number of groups. Typically, a peer group will include friends and other close associates. They can apply to coworkers, it can apply to schoolmates, online personas, and even at times religious affiliates. These peers may be young or old. They may be within the church or outside of the church. It might be close friends, or it might be a worldly leader, such as a politician. In this day and time, peers may also be inanimate messages or channels for messages, such as the media, including but not limited to music, news, and social networks. The Bible gives several examples of peer pressure at work, which I would like for us to look at and examine this morning. One is found in John, the 9th chapter. In John chapter 9, there are a few things that are going on. At the beginning, we're introduced to a blind man who is healed by Jesus. The blind man is then called in to be interrogated by the Pharisees about how he was healed. A defense of Jesus is given by this formerly blind man to the unbelieving Pharisees. And then after the Pharisees cannot make the formerly blind man say that Jesus is a sinner, then the man's parents are called in for questioning. And then I would like for us to pick up the story at that point. In verse 18, we're going to read and go all the way through verse 22. That says, "But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked, saying, 'Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?' His parents answered them and said, 'We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age. Ask him. He will speak for himself.' His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue." Bibbins comments on this story in the autumn 2012 issue of the Christian's Expositor. On this story, he says, "This scene is an important part of John's presentation of the gospel. As this gospel makes clear, there is a price to pay for confessing Jesus. Some would not do it for fear of the Jews. In John's gospel, we see people struggling with fear of what man can do to them." This fear can be very real and very present and something that weighs on us if we are not prepared to deal with it. The formerly blind man's parents, in the passage which we read, were persuaded into giving up an opportunity to share their faith in Jesus because of their fear of social rejection. The formerly, behaving as the world and being a part of their group in turn rejects a relationship with God. There is a trade-off that is made. There is only one true defense that we can have against this problem. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33 says, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." This passage implies that bad habits may also be developed if we are not doing good things. Notice that evil company corrupts formerly held good habits in the context of this passage, reinforcing that negative peer pressure can bring one who is associated with believers back into the group of unbelievers if they do not guard against it. Further, we know that each person fits into either one group or the other. There is no middle ground between belief and unbelief. While it is possible for believers to occasionally interact with unbelievers, their faith and actions determine which group they are actually identified with. Jesus makes a distinction to Pilate during his trial in John chapter 17 and verse 36, where he says, "My kingdom is not of this world." We are to be separate from those who are worldly in action and in faith. Those who are Christians will then prioritize spiritual things above all else, and thus their actions will align them with spiritual things instead of earthly things. We are warned in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. In this passage again, the warning is that we ought to be seeking those things which are above. So it ought to be our constant pursuit for us to be involved in spiritual things. So to continue our study, coming out of this idea of peer pressure, I want to look specifically at the problems or the harms of negative peer pressure and point some of these things out so that we can see how bad the issue can really become. First, we ought to notice that negative peer pressure leads to spiritual harm and moral decay. God says about the disobedient Jews in Jeremiah chapter 13 and verse 10, "This evil people who refuse to hear my words, who follow the dictates of their hearts and walk after other gods to serve them and worship them, shall be just like this sash, which is profitable for nothing." The Jews served themselves over God, according to this passage, and then they became useless in their corruption, a problem that we should work to avoid. We have a specific purpose in this life, and that is to serve God. We'll get back to that point later. And so we ought to constantly be pursuing this. Secondly, there is reputation damage that may come about as a result of negative peer pressure. We might ask, how can we expect to persuade others to do good if others do not perceive us to be good to begin with? We must protect our reputation. Timothy was commanded in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, "Be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity." Also, Titus chapter 2 verses 6 through 8 read, "Likewise exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you." Our lives ought to be such that no one can legitimately say that we are not trying to do what is good. Thirdly, there is a problem of desensitization or self-delusion. In Romans chapter 1, verses 28 through 32, we are told, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do the things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but approve of those who practice them." So two dangers are presented in this passage: that a believer will begin to practice evil things, and that they will approve of those who practice evils. This is the idea of becoming desensitized to the evil in the world around us, that they will no longer see sin for what it is. Even tolerance of sin leads to delusion and to departure from God. God will then not force anyone to be reasonable who does not wish to be, or keep them from deluding themselves if that is their choice, as we are told in the passage which we read. He will give them over to a debased mind. Fourthly, we might develop habits of susceptibility. One cannot resist evil if they do not know how. James chapter 3 and verse 13 says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." And James continues in verse 16 with this warning, "For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." One must, of course, put God's will above their own. And, put God's will among their own, including the will to appease one's peers, if they are to maintain a clear mind that has values arranged in the proper order. The danger which we are getting at here is that of confusion, which results from valuing a group's goals over spiritual goals. And the idea of valuing group's goals over all else is a fallacy known in academia as groupthink. This is a mode of thinking where members striving for unanimity overrides their motivation to realistically appraise alternative courses of action. This is from Janus, 1982. We must never, then, give up our free will to serve God because we desire membership in a group so much that we're ignoring all else. The temptation to follow peer pressure is sometimes linked to an unhealthy desire for undeserved liberty. Augustine, a 3rd century AD philosopher, wrote on this particular subject. What he says is, I was so blind to the truth that among my companions I was ashamed to be less dissolute than they were, for I heard them bragging of their depravity, and the greater the sin, the more they gloried in it, so that I took pleasure in the same vices, not only for the enjoyment of what I did, but also for the applause that I won. Nothing deserves to be despised more than vice, yet I gave in more and more, simply in order to not be despised. If I had not sinned enough to rival that of other sinners, I used to pretend that I had done things that I had not done at all, because I was afraid that innocence would be taken for cowardice and chastity for weakness. The words that were written by Augustine share an experience that he had where he relates his desire to sin to having the wrong friends influencing him. This experience is also linked to the passage which we already read in Romans chapter 1 and verse 32, that warns Christians against approving of those who take part in evil without approving of or wanting the approval of those who practice sin. The Christian will be less tempted to fall. Peer pressure's threat is not only real but pervasive, and it is a growing problem. Gass and Sider in 2011 write that peer pressure is particularly strong among teenagers. They also cite McCoy 1991's findings that revealed that more than two-thirds of teenagers in the United States feel a substantial peer pressure to have sex, drink, and take drugs. Many studies also link peer pressure to being the most important factor in the decision to begin smoking among teens. And so young Christians should be specifically careful in dealing with this issue. Many of the things that are linked to peer pressure are harmful to the physical body as well as to the spiritual being, and the choices which we make when we are young will, of course, go on to affect the way that we live later. So we might also ask, what is the particular significance of the harms which we have looked at? First, there are the impacts of damnation. This can be damnation of the self, Romans 6 and verse 23, and it may also be the damnation of others, James chapter 5 and verse 20. The passage in James says, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Which makes the second major impact under this significance being lost opportunities to lead others toward what is good. We must always be willing to try and help others come to the truth and understand what God's will is, that they may also seek salvation. So what plans may we use to solve for the problems that we've been talking about? There are a number of solutions that came to my mind as I was going through and doing the studying for this lesson. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12 offers one idea. Therefore, let he who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. This indicates that we need to know our own strengths and weaknesses and be humble in our approach to the Word of God and as we consider temptation. Only humility, and a godly mind will keep the Christian from falling. 1 Peter chapter 4 verses 1 and 2 tell us, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. And this ought to be the ultimate goal. Secondly, we might preempt this problem by surrounding ourselves with primarily Christian company. There are a plethora of verses that explain the support to be given and received from other Christians. The support can build us up and help to prepare us to fight temptation when we are faced with it. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And so coming to worship services allows us to, of course, praise God and also for us to build one another up and become spiritually strong. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11 also says on this subject, therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. And so he was telling them to continue to encourage one another in the faith. Hebrews chapter 10 verses 24 through 25 also say, And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so we know that it is important for us to attend worship services whenever we can, because as we do so, we can offer praise to God and we can receive spiritual encouragement that help us fight against temptation and help us to build one another up. A third solution might be for us to consider what it means to be a leader and to prepare to act as one. Christ did not mind being considered separate and led by example. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8 say, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." The Apostle Paul also took initiative in this battle for distinctiveness by putting himself up as an example and encouraging others to compare what he was doing to Jesus' words and Jesus' deeds. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, he says, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." We have to be careful so that everything that we do, we know that we are doing to try and be a reflection of Jesus. We may fall short from time to time, but it should always be our goal, and we should always be striving toward being as close to as Jesus acted as we possibly can. Fourthly, we need to accept the wisdom of the Bible and also the advice of other Christians whom we trust. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17 is one of many places that highlight the fact that God alone is wise. Only knowledge of the Scripture may act as a guide of truth for our path. The wise man also listens to others who are knowledgeable of the truth. If we look to Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 15, we are told, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise." And also this wisdom will be exemplified through action. James chapter 3 and verse 13, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness of wisdom." We also know that the only way to truly be wise is to work to know the Scriptures as well as we possibly can. Acts chapter 17 and verse 11 gives the outstanding example of those who would search the Scriptures daily to know whether the words taught and the deeds practiced by others around them were indeed in accordance with God's will. Also, we should value spiritual things over social acceptance. Acts chapter 5 tells the story of church members named Ananias and Sapphira who sold a land lot and they presented only a part of their proceeds from the land to the church, which was fine, except for the fact that they lied to Peter and to the congregation and said that they had given all of the money which they had made off of the land which they sold. Acts chapter 4, verses 34 through 37, tell us that many of the members of that congregation being referred to were selling the possessions at the time and giving the proceeds to the church. So it would not be much of a stretch to say that Ananias and his wife had likely sold their property in order to not be left out. We know a couple of things about them that also might indicate this. We know that they wanted the money for their land because they went and sold it and then they kept a part back. And we also know that they wanted the apostles and the church to recognize that they had sacrificed for the church as the other members had because they went and they presented an offering to Peter. Their desire to fit in, along with their greed, though, ended up costing them both of their lives at the end as they were struck down for their lie. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 17 reminds us, "And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." We must always be careful to not desire worldly possessions so much that we lose sight of the things which are really important. Another solution would be to always keep our true purpose in mind. What are we as people in existence for? Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13 has the answer. There the writer says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all." The prophet's conclusion to his analysis of human life is that all is vanity besides service to the Lord. Further, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16 reiterates, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. We must keep our purpose in mind. And the last solution that I would like to discuss is to remember that God is for us. And when we are standing up for what is right and standing out against the crowd, we might consider memorizing encouraging passages. Romans 8 and verse 31 provides an answer to human pressures. It says, "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" When implementing these solutions, though, there might be some barriers that come up that make it difficult for us along the way. There are things that could impede our ability to serve God if we do not anticipate them and are careful to guard against them. First, lack of biblical knowledge can become a problem. This has previously been mentioned as leading to the problem of susceptibility and also making one open to the influence of unbelievers. Secondly, we might have a disproportionate value of peer opinion. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 7 highlight the fact that the carnal mind is at enmity with God. To place carnal things above our service to God is idolatry. Mark chapter 12 and verse 30 says that service to God is the first and great commandment, something which we must abide by above all else. Thirdly, the idea that something isn't so bad, isn't wrong, or needs to be experienced just once can become an issue if we allow these words to seep in without thinking critically about them. These are, of course, silly arguments that are easily countered when we stop and think about it. First, we know that God's word is absolute. There is a standard for right and wrong. It is given to us in the scriptures. So, something either is bad or it isn't. There is nothing that isn't so bad. It is wrong or it is not. There is no middle ground. And we can know what is or isn't wrong when we clearly think using the word of God as our standard and as our guide. The need to try something once for the experience, I think, is also an especially silly argument. One sin, of course, we know can lead to damnation. All it takes is one wrong thing to be at enmity against God. And so one thing can, of course, lead to damaging results. Also, no one ever uses this form of logic in other areas of life. Most of us have never tried letting someone run over our leg with a truck, but we know that we don't need to try it just once to know that we don't want to do it. Fourthly, there is a problem that is called de-individualization. What this is talking about is reduced consciousness of oneself as an individual, according to Langley 2012. Many studies show that people are more likely to act out of the norm if they do not have to face negative social consequences. This is particularly applicable to online settings where it becomes easier and easier for us to not have to face consequences for our actions. But we must always realize that there is a spiritual consequence to everything, whether or not other Christians know the things which we are doing. And also, we might consider that we have to overcome a fear for speaking out. Peter's denial of Christ in Luke chapter 22, verses 54 through 62, shows that a fear of social consequences, particularly physical consequences, in contrast to our opening example of the formerly blind man's parents, can cause us to stumble if we aren't prepared. So how do we solve for these barriers? We, of course, must study the scripture frequently, as has already been pointed out and emphasized throughout the lesson. But it's also important to note that it is not enough to know the practices of the church, but we must also understand why they are practiced and be prepared to defend them. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Secondly, we must consider social and ethical situations that might tempt us and pre-prepare ourselves to deal with them. We are told in James chapter 4 and verse 7, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." And also in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 28, "The heart of the righteous studies to answer." We ought to prepare ourselves to be able to deal with the situations which we might face that can tempt us. Thirdly, we must grow close to God and value our relationship with him above our relationships with others. This is Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37. And this is especially important as we know that we must decrease in order for Christ to increase. John chapter 1 and verse 15. Fourthly, we have to think critically about the morality of a situation and consider the spiritual consequences. God has given us reason so that we can exercise it and use it to serve him. We are told that is the purpose for our reason in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 25. Fifthly, we have to remember that God is always watching, and he will never leave us or forsake us. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. And we must remember that God is with us and that our fellow Christians will encourage us. This has already been discussed under the solutions to the harms of peer pressure. Ultimately, the bottom line is that to avoid peer pressure, one must choose their friends very carefully. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 26 says, "The righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked will lead him astray." This will help us to avoid being placed in tempting situations. Exodus chapter 23 and verse 2 says, "You shall not follow a crowd to do evil." The constant study of God's word will also help us to guard against this negative peer pressure by preparing our hearts to follow after righteousness. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 is one of my favorite passages. It says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So finally, to summarize, the advantages of using these Bible solutions are developing habits that lead to our spiritual growth, increased awareness of negative persuasive tactics and standards by which we can determine who our real friends actually are, intensifying our relationship with God, having a clarity and knowing the truth, and gaining a reputation as a leader or a principled person, and thus also gaining influence that may be used to help others come to the truth, with the ultimate impact of forgiveness and a home in heaven. And it's with these points in mind that I encourage all of my brothers and sisters to do that which we are admonished to do in one of our songs, "To Rise Up, O Men of God." These are all of the thoughts which I had prepared this morning. We would never want to close the service without offering a gospel invitation. There is one who has not followed the steps of obedience to, of course, hear the word of God, to believe in it, repent of their sins, confess, and be baptized for their forgiveness of sins, then we would encourage you to come forward. Also, if there is one who has taken these steps but would like the prayers of the church, we would bid you to come and ask for our assistance as we stand and sing the song of invitation.